We are in the book of Ruth, and we are on chapter 3. The first chapter, Naomi and Ruth were met with great amounts of suffering. They had left the land of Israel. They had suffered terribly in losing their husbands. Naomi lost her husband and all her sons, and was hopeless. Chapter 2 comes, and there's a hope of spark in the characters in the story when the kindness of Boaz and the generosity of Boaz meets them in their deepest need and provides food for them. And there's the hope that he might possibly become their kinsman redeemer, but they don't know. We find ourselves in chapter 3 now, all about the kinsman redeemer. And as you may know, the chapters in the Bible were not actually written when the story of Ruth was written. They came in later as people wanted to make the Bible easier to read and to find passages, so they added chapters to them. Well, what we're going to do this morning is go actually chapter 3 and half of chapter 4. We're going to have a little bit longer section because that whole section represents the one theme. And that one theme is the kinsman redeemer. So we're going to go chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 12. And I'd like to ask some readers to come and read the text for us.
One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do.
When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought that I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it here in the presence of these seated and in the presence of the elders of my people. I will redeem it. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it."
Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah."
Let's give our readers a hand. That was a long passage there. Great job. Well, this section is all about the kinsman redeemer. Now, what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, you break that up, and kinsman, of course, is a near relative, a kin. In fact, when I was growing up, I had some cousins that used to like to call me Napkin. Of course, yeah, you get it. When I was little, it took me the longest time going, "Why are you calling me Napkin?" And then somebody explained to me, "Kin means a relative." Okay, I get it. All right. So a kin is a close relative, and so kinsman redeemer would be a person who redeems who is a close relative. And what is redemption? We looked at what that means a couple weeks ago, but just by way of review, I like to take complex scripture and concepts and break it down into the simplest forms I can find, because they help me understand what it is we're dealing with. So redemption, I wanted to give you an example of redemption. This is one of my favorite beverages right here. This is a Mexican Coke. Now you might wonder, well, what is the difference between a Mexican Coke and an American Coke? Everything. There really is. First of all, it was made in Mexico. But back in 1985, Coke did something terrible. They replaced cane sugar with high fructose corn syrup, which of course is cheaper, and so it's a financial thing that Coke did, and it both is worse for you and tastes worse. So Mexican Coke, however, is still made with cane sugar, so it tastes better and is better for you. And it's in a bottle, which makes it nice because you can put it in the freezer for about 20 minutes, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and it gets just frosty right around the edges. You pop off the top and just, it's good stuff. Now, I bring my Coke bottle. Oh, by the way, you can get it at Costco. I bring the Coke bottle to illustrate redemption, because when I bought this Coke, they charged me more than it was worth. 5 cents more, actually. And you do that for all the bottles. You have to pay a deposit on the Coke bottle. Redemption. They took my 5 cents, and they still have my 5 cents. Now, I have a choice to make here. I have something of value to Coke, a bottle. And I make the choice, do I want to redeem my 5 cents or not? I could easily just place this in the glass recycling bin or in the garbage, which would be worse. Or I could choose to go back to Costco and redeem my 5 cents with this Coke bottle. The idea is that the money I spent for this bottle, the 5 cents, would be lost forever. There's only one way I can get it back. There's only one thing that they would take to give me my 5 cents back, and that is this bottle. I have a choice. They have my money. There's only one way I can save my money. Like we saw before, redemption is very close to salvation, with the one difference that it costs something to redeem it. In this case, it costs a Coke bottle to get my 5 cents back. So redemption, in our story of Ruth, there are two things needing to be redeemed here. Two things that have either been lost or in danger of being lost, that a kinsman is the only person who can redeem them. The two things. The first in the story, she's very close to losing land. We don't know exactly how she got it. Probably Elimelech. He had land. She had land. And if nothing, she's in poverty. Naomi and Ruth are in poverty. The only way at this point that they could continue to survive would be to sell their land. So land is one thing needing to be redeemed. The second thing that needs to be redeemed is a line. The line of Elimelech. Because Naomi lost him, he died. She also lost her children, both her sons, so that there is no one else to carry on a line except for a law in Israel that said if a brother loses a brother, or if a husband is lost, a close relative can come and take the place of that brother to marry the widow. And the first child would then carry on the name of the dead brother. So a kinsman redeemer, then, is a close relative, the only person, only a relative could redeem, who could save the land or save a family's line. In chapter 3 and through the first part of 4, we want to look at redemption through three different people's eyes. What does the story look like through the eyes of Ruth? What does redemption look like through the eyes of Ruth? Well, verse 5 and 6 in chapter 3 reads like this. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So Naomi gave her instructions, saying, if you want to be redeemed, do these things. And Ruth did everything that her mother-in-law asked. And then in verse 10, we see, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. The kindness of asking Boaz to redeem her. So redemption through the eyes of Ruth, what does it look like? And verse 10 points to me that Ruth had a choice. Ruth had a choice. She didn't have to pursue redemption. She could have, as Boaz said, ran after another man, whether he was rich or whether he was poor. She could have started her own new family line. But yet she chose to pursue the laws in place, the Hebrew laws, even though she was from Moab, to redeem the line of her mother-in-law, Naomi. So Ruth had a choice. It shows me redemption is a two-way street. In order for, in this story, redemption to come, it had to come both from Ruth pursuing and from Boaz being willing. This is the case in the Bible as we look back to probably the most known redemption story in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were in slavery, and God redeemed them out of the land. They were lost in slavery. God saved them. He reached down, and in his power, he performed miracles that allowed, or that brought the Egyptians suffering and allowed them to be saved out of Egypt and go through the Red Sea. Well, did the Israelites have to leave Egypt? No. They could have stayed there. So God had to provide a way, and the Israelites had to say, yes, I want to follow redemption. I want to be redeemed. Redemption is always a two-way street. Now, hold on to that concept, because we're going to come back to that at the end of the message, because we also have a choice. We have things that enslave us. We have junk in our lives that enslave us. We have pains. We have hurt. And God doesn't force redemption on anyone. He makes it available, but he doesn't force anyone to be redeemed. So chapter 3, as we look at Ruth, the beginning of the chapter, we see redemption through the eyes of Ruth. She wanted to be redeemed. She pursued redemption, and she did so in faith. Because there's no telling. Just put yourself in Ruth's shoes. Are you nervous? You're probably nervous. Here's this man of standing in the community, Boaz. And your mother-in-law is saying, go to him at night and hide there. And what is he going to say? What is Boaz going to say? Is he going to shun me away and I'm going to have to go home in the middle of the night? Is he going to reject me? Is he going to accept me? Is he going to redeem? All these thoughts must have been going through Ruth's mind. The fear of the unknown. What will happen with me? And yet in faith, Ruth stepped out and pursued redemption from Boaz. The second person that we want to get a glimpse of redemption through the eyes of John Doe. Now you might, well, who is John Doe in this story? I heard the passage read. I didn't hear any John Doe. Well, chapter 4, verse 1 is where we find John Doe. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer that Boaz had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. So Boaz mentioned earlier, hey, there's another kinsman redeemer, and I need to check with him first to see he has the right of redemption, to see if he is willing to redeem. He says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. Now, my friend is a phrase that actually became a catchphrase in Israel as the rabbis were writing different things, and a catchphrase for a person who had no name, or a person whose name was lost. The rabbis, when they'd write, they just insert my friend for somebody who didn't have a name. Similar to what we do today when there is a John Doe. Somebody dies, you don't know who it is, and they're a John Doe. They're a person without a name. So John Doe, we move down to verse 5 and 6, we see the interaction between Boaz and this man without a name. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer, or John Doe, said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. For this man, he saw redemption as too costly. He had the right, and you could argue the responsibility, to redeem Ruth and the land. But his stated reason was, it might endanger my own estate. Now, what does that look like? Well, when it was just the land, he said, yeah, I'll be willing to redeem it. Because it was Naomi's land. She's old in years, without children. The possibility of her having another son were virtually impossible. So he's thinking, all that's required of me here is giving some money, and I can acquire this land and have it in my family for the future generations. Well, once Ruth entered the picture, all of a sudden he would be required to marry her, to have their firstborn carry on the line of Elimelech, which means that the firstborn would inherit the land and possibly even more of his estate and inheritance. And so he sees this as, I am opening up my estate and my possessions to loss. It's too costly for me to redeem. Now, I see this as poetic justice, that the man who was too stingy or tight to redeem, too worried about his estate, is the man in the story whose name is lost forever in history. Isn't that poetic justice? The very thing that he was wanting to protect, a legacy, a history, it's gone forever. And Boaz, who's willing to open himself up to God, who's willing to redeem, his name is forever read throughout the generations. Redemption through the eyes of John Doe is too costly. Not everyone is willing to redeem. Third person, redemption through the eyes of Boaz. Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth. You see this in verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Ruth has undoubtedly fear of, how will I be received if I go and pursue redemption? Boaz, kind, says, don't fear. Don't worry. I will do all that you ask. And by the next day, it was settled. Just like that, you see, in the same day, he went that morning, went to the gate, saw the other kinsman redeemer didn't want to redeem. In fact, he was kind of shrewd in how he presented it. First presenting the land piece, and then presenting Ruth. And it's almost like he was going to try to stack the deck so he could be the redeemer, right? And the guy backed away. So Boaz wanted to redeem, and he acted quickly to do so. There's three things you need to have in order to be a kinsman redeemer. We've talked about them in part, but I just want to mention them one more time. The first thing, you need to be a relative, a blood relative. Boaz was that. He was a blood relative to Naomi and Ruth. Secondly, you need to have the needed resources to be able to buy back what was about to be lost or what was lost. It was costly to be a kinsman redeemer. Too costly for John Doe. Need to have resources. And number three, the third thing you need to be a kinsman redeemer, you need to have the resolve. You need to have it in your heart that I want to do this. Of my own ambition or my own desires, I want to redeem what is lost. Boaz had all three of those things, and he became the kinsman redeemer. I want to give you an illustration just to help you and helps me when I read the Bible. If you take your Bible, think about it in three different parts. The spine of the Bible refers to Christ. The left of the Bible you could think of as the Old Testament. The right of the Bible you could think of as the New Testament. Now, when you read the Bible, it looks somewhat like this, where the Old Testament being this flat. And you notice here, this is all leading a direction. This is all pointing somewhere. It's pointing to Christ. When we read the Old Testament, we read the law, we read histories, we read stories of Boaz, and all of those things are pointing to Jesus. You can see clearly that the history as it was unfolding in the Old Testament, there's something coming that's pointing to Christ. And then you get to the Gospels, where it recounts the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. This, like the spine, is the point. This is what Scripture is leading up to, is who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And then we see the New Testament, in that the church, you see Acts, you see the epistles, they look back at Jesus, and they describe who Jesus was when he was on earth and who Jesus is today, and how do we live in light of what Jesus did, and how are we changed because of what Jesus did. Christ is at the center of the Bible. Christ is at the center. Well, this story, we can see, becomes a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, for humanity. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. Remember the three things that I just mentioned that were needed to be a kinsman redeemer. Well, those three things we see in Christ. When Jesus came, he was born into humanity. He was born of a virgin. He was born with flesh and blood. And we read in Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11, bear testimony to Christ's kinship with us. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, who is Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus is, he inserted himself into the human story so that he could have kinship with us, so that he could call us brothers. Jesus is, in that sense, a relative, a close enough person to redeem. But not only do you have to be of the same blood to become a kinsman redeemer, you also have to have enough resource, number two, to be able to purchase back what was lost. Well, Jesus had the needed resource. It was his blood. Jesus gave his very life to redeem us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer because he had the resource it took to be able to redeem us. And he paid the price. The price was his blood to redeem us from sin. The third thing that you need to be a kinsman redeemer was resolve. To have the resolve to redeem. Mark 10, verse 45 shows the resolve in Jesus. When Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus had the resolve. He didn't come to be served. He came to give his life. He came to serve. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Your love, your resolve brought to us redemption. The book of Ruth, the person of Boaz, points to Jesus. It points to Jesus, that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's Galatians chapter 3. And I've been praying a lot this week. I've been really nervous about today. I have, because it's a lot easier to teach to the mind than it is to teach to the heart. I mean, it's easy to look at the book of Ruth and draw out historical significance, to draw out meaning and how it points to Christ. But this message isn't a message for the mind today. This message is a message for the heart. The question before us is, do you want redemption? Do you want to be redeemed? Ruth had a choice. She could have pursued her own plans, or she could have laid aside her own plans to pursue redemption. She pursued redemption. I have a belief that every one of us here needs redemption today. It may be for different reasons, different ways, but we all need redemption. For some, redemption might look like, I'm suffering. I have deep pains of loss. And God, would you please redeem that suffering somehow, some way, for good? In faith, you go to God and say, God, please redeem my suffering, as only you can. For others this morning, the issue is sin. Maybe you have never, ever come to God before and said, God, would you please forgive me? Would you please redeem my sin? You know, it's our sins that separate us from relationship with God. It's our sins that create a barrier between me being able to talk with God and Him being able to fully love me and restore me and reconcile that relationship. And if you've never gone to God in faith, like Ruth went in faith to Boaz, if you've never gone to God before in faith and said, God, please forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is my kinsman redeemer, that His blood paid the price. I want to be redeemed. This morning for you might be the first moment of redemption in your life. All you have to do is go to Jesus and pray and ask. For some of you, or for others of you, you've done that in the past, but sin may still hold slavery for you or bondage for you. And You need to go to God this morning and say, God, would you redeem me from this battle that I'm facing with sin? Would you free me and save me from the battle of sin? Please redeem me from this. And that could be your prayer this morning. What are other things that we need redemption from or redemption for? I was thinking of time. Maybe your prayer this morning is, God, redeem my time. I feel like I'm living in this life. The days just pass me by, and I'm not doing anything significant. I haven't shared my faith with others. I haven't lived life the way you've wanted me to live. Please redeem my time here on this earth and make it useful for something. Maybe your resources. Well, I have this stuff, but I just keep it for myself. God wants to redeem even our stuff. He wants to save us so that we can in turn live for Him. I'm left only for me, and this is why I was nervous at approaching this, because it's this message is wholly dependent on whether I will let the Holy Spirit work deeply in my heart. Whether I'm going to open up and say, God, I want to be redeemed. Would you please redeem this in my life? I'd like to invite the worship team to come up, because they're going to play through a song, but I want to give each of us a moment to just spend time with the Lord. To examine your own life and your own heart, to see if there's something in you that needs to be redeemed, and then to take a step forward. I want to actually give you an opportunity that if something I said this morning resonated with you, if you have not asked God in faith to redeem you, that you could even come up this morning. I know it's scary to come up front. It is. It's a bit out of our culture. It's conspicuous. But Ruth took that step. It was huge for her. Or if, maybe it's not just sin like we mentioned, if you're suffering and you want to be prayed for, and coming up to the front becomes an opportunity to pursue God with all your might, more than just sitting in your seat, but to come and say, God, please redeem me from whatever it is. I just would invite you to come up here to the front as the worship team plays through instrumentally the song Healer, and we'll pray together, and then we'll conclude our service. Mm-hmm.